Let us pray. Eternal God, living Christ and Holy Spirit, holy three and holy one, we praise you. We are in awe of your mystery and grateful for your love. And we open our hearts to your grace that we may be changed, so that we may bear your love into the world in the name of your Christ and the power of your Spirit. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked, to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and God will say, "Here I am." The word of life.
Listen for the living word of God, as you hear the good news from Luke's Gospel in the fourth chapter. Jesus, full of the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report concerning him circulated around the whole region. He began to teach in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolled the scroll to the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for God has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the time of God's favor." Jesus rolled the scroll back up, gave it to the attendant, and sat down to teach, and all of the eyes of the synagogue were on him. And he began to say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. On Trinity Sunday, we recognize this weird aspect of God, that God is so impossible to pin down, that God is infinite and eternal and out there. And yet God is also right there in Jesus and in so many places where God is revealed. And also this strange thing that God entrusts God's love to us. And with that Holy Spirit in us, God says, "Now you live out my love. And if you do it, it will exist. And if you don't do it, it will not exist." God gives us the power to make God more real in this world. That's a pretty deep trust. That Holy Spirit in us is that presence of God. The Holy Spirit isn't some little Casper the Friendly Ghost that goes around and visits certain people at certain times. It's in all of us all the time. And they're not separate spirits, because it's all God. So we are all manifestations of God in the same way that my two hands are both a part of me. And they can live separate lives if they want to, and one of them can pat my head and the other one can rub my stomach, but they are still part of me. They are both me. All of us are all God. So the work of the Holy Spirit is connecting us with one another, because we tend not to believe that we're all a part of God. We tend to think that because we look like we're separate, we must be separate beings. And so we tend to isolate ourselves I have myself that I most care about, and then I have some people that I care about a lot, and then there's another ring of people that I'm at least friendly with, but I don't really care about them all that much, and then there's a whole lot of people that I just plain don't care about. That's human nature. And it's God's nature to overcome that tendency, to continue to reach out to the people that I have distanced myself from and reconnect me, because that's how I become whole. It's not just a matter of generous, altruistic philanthropy that I reach out to people that I've disconnected myself with. It's how I become a whole person, because there's a part of me that I've separated myself from. And that not only happens with us individually, it happens with us culturally. Every human society that's ever been put together tends to build into the system ways that we favor and include certain people, and we exclude other people. That's what a tribe is. That's what Jesus was working at when he said, "Who is my family? It's whoever does the will of God." Because I think my family is my mom and dad, my brother and sister, or me and my wife and our three boys and their friends, and that's my family. And Jesus says, nope, we're all family. But that tendency to isolate ourselves is built into every social system. It's built in a really subtle level, in our language. So we'll say things like, God is kind to all men. And that's just natural. And it becomes so natural that it's unnatural to say, wait, what about women? Do we mean that? And in fact, we do mean that. We have established certain people as normal and other people as exceptions. And that includes at least half the human race. That's what happens when we build a new country. And we write a new constitution, and we say we believe in freedom, so everybody has the right to vote for their own representatives. And what we mean by everybody is land-owning, white, free males over the age of 21. And it takes us years, or decades, or centuries to realize that in the system we've built a crack, and there are supposed to be some people who fall through that crack. And it's not an accident. It's right in there in the Constitution. You have to be male to vote. We built that crack in. So they're not just people who fell through the cracks. We pushed them through the crack. We built the crack. And it takes us a while to fix the crack and say, wait, maybe women can vote. Maybe people of all color can vote. Maybe if you're old enough to be drafted, you should be old enough to vote for the people who made the war that they drafted you for. Maybe it's not just rich people, but poor people who should get to vote. We had to refigure the system. We had to fix the crack that was built in. One of those cracks that we build in all the time, those cracks haunt us both consciously and unconsciously. In the church, one of the pieces of language that we use is we talk about mercy and justice. When we talk about mercy, what we mean is reaching out to people who have fallen through the cracks. What we mean by justice is fixing the ding-dang crack. That's political, because that's how the crack got made. It requires a little bit of troublemaking, because we're invested in that crack. It's in our Constitution. You have to protest. You have to do some work to change that. And it will arouse conflict, because there are people who are invested in that crack. They want it that way. They don't want women to vote. So it's hard work. The work of the Holy Spirit is that justice work of fixing the crack. That's what God means in saying, this is the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice. That's what Isaiah means that Jesus quotes in saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set the oppressed free. Not just to feed the hungry, but to change what made them hungry. Now, there are a lot of those cracks in our culture. And some of them we're more aware of and more troubled of by than others. But if you look at sexism and racism, you look at economic disparity in this country. You look at our homophobia. It's all over the place. And sometimes there are things we can do to fix the crack. These last 2 weeks, the United Methodist Church has been meeting in Portland, Oregon, the whole church from all around the globe. And one of the things that we've been doing is arguing about a crack in our church that we've had since we were founded. We have this really beautiful statement on human sexuality. And then, right away, this thing got added in that said, well, except for gays, that's against Christian teaching. That's a crack we want them to fall through. They can't be ordained. We can't have them married in our churches. We won't allow that. In fact, we think they should go to hell. And that's the language. That's a crack. It's there on purpose. We can fix that. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we argued about that, and we decided not to fix it. Not yet. The bishops are going to appoint a commission, and they'll look at that. But meanwhile, there's a crack that's built into the system, and there are some people who are supposed to fall through it. The Spirit is what makes us care about that, that wants us to connect with the people that we've distanced ourselves from. Another population of people that, on the whole, we tend to shove through the crack because we want them there, we built that crack on purpose, is people that we throw in jail. There's a system in this country that's not just a matter of, oh, you did something bad, you need to be punished, but, oh, we want to throw some people in jail, and you look like good people to throw in jail, so we'll write the laws like that, so there's the crack, and in you go. And it's built into our system. We have an adult class and a mission outreach and advocacy team that have been exploring this policy, not just of individual incarceration when people do things bad, but mass incarceration of as many people we can throw in jail as possible. It's actually a policy. We've been studying that, and we're so glad to have with us today Alex Wheelwright. Come on up. He is our regional organizer for Bread for the World, an organization whose goal is to end hunger in our lifetime. And he knows some stuff about this. Step up to the mic there, Alex, and tell us a little about how does this system work? What's going on out there?
Okay, can people hear me? Wonderful. Okay, my name is Alex. I want to thank you all so much for welcoming me into your vibrant church, especially Betsy, who really was the linchpin to this whole thing. I work with a group called Bread for the World. We are a collective Christian coalition dedicated to advocacy on behalf of the poor and the hungry. And as Pastor Steve did a great job of describing, one of the largest and most silent blocks of poor and hungry are folks who've fallen into that incarceration crack, or folks who've returned from incarceration, returning citizens. Now, the United States, our wonderful country, is responsible for 4.5% of the global population. Yet we incarcerate 22% of all prisoners worldwide. So, we're including North Korea, we're including Russia, we're including China, all these countries that are allegedly, much less free than we are, and we are number one by a mile when it comes to incarceration rates. So this is a problem not only for those who are incarcerated, obviously, but for their families and for the communities from which they come. So two-thirds of these 22% of global incarcerated folks, two-thirds of people in America who go to prison, held a legal job prior to going to prison. That means they were a breadwinner for possibly children, possibly for a partner, possibly for a neighbor. So we're not only incarcerating someone for doing some bad and punishing that person, but we're punishing their family. We're punishing their community. We're punishing their employer who's lost an employee. And then when they come out of the prison system, if and when they do are released, they go back to their community with a big scarlet letter on their chest. And again, they can't find work. So their family remains without a breadwinner. Their community remains without someone making a positive influence on that community. So we are punishing these folks on the front end, during incarceration, and on the back end. But that punishment has ripple effects that go all across their community. So that's what we're looking at. Incarceration is a hunger problem. Incarceration is a poverty problem. The folks who we incarcerate are not random. As I talk to you today, 1 in 21 African-American men are in prison. Almost 5% are in prison as we speak, which is about 5 times higher than the white male rate. So it's not random who we're throwing in prison, and it's not random the length of sentencing that we are assigning to different crimes. I'm here to talk to you today afterwards. I won't drone on too long right now about one small step in the right direction, one small federal piece of legislation called the Sentencing Reform and Corrections Act. There's some letters out on the table. I'd be happy to talk to folks further about that. But basically, it involves giving judges who are paid to do their job more discretion when it comes to sentencing. So we don't have judges who are bursting into tears as they dole out sentences that they know to be unjust. So that's what we're here to talk to you about today. I'll be around afterwards to answer any questions folks have. And thank you again for your time and for your energy around this and other issues.
So it's huge. 22% of the world's prisoners are ours. It's not 22% of the world's criminals. So when we face these huge problems like that, it's pretty easy to get a little discouraged and say, well, I can't do that. Racism, sexism, climate change, mass incarceration, hunger, poverty, it's too big. The Holy Spirit has some answers to that. One is this: you don't have to change the world. You just do your part. Because we are all one, you're not the only one. So if you are moved by the Holy Spirit to write, there are these letters out there. You're going to hear more about this at the end of the service. Letters both in a state and a federal level dealing with some legal issues around incarceration. Well, it's only one letter. Yeah, but you won't be the only one who's writing. Other people are moved by the Holy Spirit, and that senator or representative will get a pile of letters. That will make a difference. Part of what God does is gives us one another. Here's the second thing about the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't want to face issues like this because it's kind of discouraging. Think, oh man, but poverty? How do you end poverty? And we don't want to open that door because we're afraid that if we do, we'll just feel more despair. You know what I think? I think you already feel despair. That's why you're afraid to go through the door. You are already in despair if you're afraid to address those issues. Because I think we all have the Holy Spirit in us, including, for instance, those guys are languishing in jail who might be suffering for something like a life sentence. And this is not an exaggeration, a life sentence for stealing a pair of socks because of the sentencing rules. That guy is miserable. And because of the Holy Spirit, that guy is part of me. And if I feel ill at ease in my life, it might be because there's some immediate thing going wrong. It might be because my life is perfectly fine, but I am not okay because part of me is in jail. Part of me is enslaved. Part of me has been condemned and rejected. Part of me is hungry and can't feed my kids. That's a part of me. So, of course, I feel despair because the Holy Spirit works. And ironically enough, what will make me feel better, what will make me feel more whole, is to walk right through that door into that pain and deal with it. Because then I'm reconnecting with that person that I've disconnected from. I'm becoming more whole. As daunting as it seems to reach out and establish relationships with those people that I've rejected, even if I'm not the one that did it, to reconnect with those people that either I individually or my culture has cast out, when I make that connection, I am making myself more whole and I feel better, not worse, even though the problem continues. Partly because of a third thing. When it seems daunting, it seems like, oh man, that's too much trouble. I mean, I could sign 5 letters, but don't ask me to actually go to Washington, D.C. and lobby. Don't ask me to carry this burden for the rest of my life. It's too much work. It's no work at all. Have you noticed how somebody like Dotwurst, for instance, she looks at me and says, "Oh, I know he was going to do this." But you can tell right where this is going, right? How often has she got up here and you've watched her day after day, week after week, year after year, working so hard at this, and she gets up and she doesn't say, "I've been working really hard on this and now I've gotten somewhere." What does she say over and over again? "God is so good." That's the Holy Spirit. You don't have to do any heavy lifting. Just show up. God is the one who does the work. The Spirit is the work that transforms our world. All we do is hold the flashlight. We just show up. We just sign the letter, say the prayer, make the visit, make the speech, sell the cookies, whatever our part is. And the Spirit accomplishes what we cannot do. Because you're not just part of a group of people who have agreed to do something. You are the fourth person of the Holy Trinity. You participate in something that is infinite and eternal, that created the Big Bang. And if you think that Spirit that created the Big Bang can't change a couple of laws, go deeper. That Spirit will transform the world and is. If we allow ourselves to be part of this holy, sacred, wonderful, life-giving ministry that always gives hope, that always gives life, never death, never despair. So we open the aperture of our hearts as wide as we can to receive that Spirit and let it live in us. And let the Spirit through us change the world. In the name of Jesus, it's happening. Will you pray with me? God, we open our hearts to your Spirit in us that is in every one of your 7 billion children. In the mystery and the wonder of this gift, that we are one. We open our hearts to your love. God of grace, we thank you for the power of your love that you have shown us in Jesus, and that you breathe into us in your Spirit. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.